So that song, Give Me Jesus, that's what the cost is to follow Jesus, is to give up everything to him. Because he gave everything for us. Mm-hmm. And he asks us every day to take up his cross and follow him and take his yoke upon us. And he exchanges our life with his. That's a pretty good exchange. So we're going to be talking about the Christians in persecuted countries in the world. And so on the center of this pamphlet here, there's a same picture as that in your booklet. And we're going to have five of us or four of us share our experience in different countries and what's going on there. And so we're going to have, after this talk here, I'm going to share a couple minutes what's going on in Uzbekistan. And I was there for 3 weeks as a missionary there, short-term missionary. And I've kept tabs in touch with people over there as well, and people supporting them. And so anyway, for Uzbekistan, it's right, let's see, where is it? It's kind of northeast. There's Iran, and then Turkmenistan, and then Uzbekistan. And I think there's six stands. They're all clustered, and Uzbekistan is surrounded by all the other stands. So I didn't even know where this place was before the Lord called me. Anyway, so I was there not this summer, but the summer before, for 3 weeks. And over there, it was Soviet Union, used to be Soviet Union, but it was a Muslim country. So, of course, Soviet was, you know, atheism, but they were culturally, they're Muslim. And after Russia left in 91, they held on, of course, to their Muslim beliefs, and they're kind of like nominal Muslims, because they didn't have the imams, the radicals, come through and radicalize them, because Russia wouldn't allow that. So but they did persecute, like Russia did, any new Christians. They would put them in jail. Anyone that was evangelizing them, they would gather them up, put them in jail, torture them. And a number of people that were really effective had to leave the country. And currently, the government has laid off on attacking Christians, so they said. But if there's home churches, they discover neighbors, if they call in and say, hey, we think there's a church here, they'll raid it. The owners of the house will be fined 1 year's worth of wages for having their as well as being shut down and very likely in prison for a while. The families, what they did is they told the families, which are multi-generational families, if someone becomes a Christian, it's okay for you to do whatever you want with them. You know, torture them, beat them up, kick them out of the house, take away their stuff. They condone it. So it's not easy still. And when you have a multi-generational family that you're living with and you become a Christian, if the whole family doesn't turn to know Christ, it's pretty bad. So on page 98, which is in here, I'm just going to read what it says. And they kind of watered it down for persecution, but the persecutor, it's near the bottom half of the page on 98. He said, the government gives tact approval to families to reject family members who become Christians or try to force them back to Islam. What it means to follow Christ in Uzbekistan. Converts from Islam are persecuted by their families, communities, and sometimes by the government. Christians outside the Orthodox Russian denomination are considered religious extremists and have been fined and detained for holding worship services, which the government sometimes considers to be illegal activities. They definitely consider me illegal over there. Orthodox churches meet openly and regularly, but most other Christians meet in unregistered groups. Like I said, the last sentence I don't agree with. The Uzbekistan government once routinely imprisoned Christians, but in the last 4 years, even fines and short-term detentions have become very rare. That's not the case. So we're going to pray for a couple minutes openly. For whoever wants to pray can do that. And then I'm going to close in prayer. But we're going to pray for Uzbekistan and the brothers and sisters over there that pay a heavy price to become a Christian. So.
Father, I think about these people that we've never met, and I don't think any of us except for Rob have been to this country. But Lord God, you know about this country, and you know about the people, and we know they're hurting because they don't have true hope or real hope in Jesus Christ. Father, we pray you continue to bring that hope, that people would see the gospel and understand that that is the truth. Lord, we pray you'll bring people to Jesus Christ and send others to go and share the gospel.
Yeah. Lord, I pray for the others going to share the gospel or even within the country that want to share the gospel. Lord, that you would fill them, encourage them, protect them, make them extremely visible to the people they need to be visible to, and invisible to people who want them harmed. Lord, these are your people. You love these people, and you want their salvation. I just pray that you would continue to further that, Lord, in this country.
Jesus, you say that the church has set us free. May they be free indeed, Father.
Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time where we can gather and pray for the brothers and sisters in Uzbekistan. And I just ask, God, that you'd be with our brothers and sisters there. Give them wisdom and guidance and provision, Lord. Guide their steps and protect them, Father. Give them a boldness and a strength and peace that only you can give. We just ask, God, that you would guide them to open hearts of those that they can share with. And just control the conversations and speak through each and every brother and sister there. And just guide and protect each one of them, Lord, we pray. Jesus' name, amen. So next, Grace is going to come up, and she's going to share her experiences.
Jambo. That is how you say hello in Kiswahili, which is the trade language of Tanzania, home to Kilimanjaro, the largest mountain in Tanzania, and Serengeti National Park. But what's it like for the Christians in Tanzania? 40 years ago, well, let's see, a little longer than that, maybe 50 years ago. I'm sorry, I have to think how old I am. 60 years ago, Tanzania got its independence from Britain. It was a British colony during World War II. At that time, they kind of followed the British way and things were good, but somewhere in the 70s, they joined with China to make a railroad and became a socialist country, and it dramatically changed their economy. Even today, technically, there's freedom of religion in Tanzania, and supposedly the government tries to support Christians who are persecuted. Unfortunately, that doesn't really happen. I have missionary friends that I grew up with, the guy, who have not been allowed to return to Tanzania now for probably 4 or 5 years to their ministry, in spite of Christians and government who put their life on the line trying to get justice for them. They're trying to get a tax exempt status because they are an NGO, but Tanzania government has been fighting that for many years. I also want to say I love the stories I see in countries around the world where, in spite of persecution, there is a remnant of the church that stays strong. And that is true in Tanzania. In Western Tanzania, I guess we don't have the map up there, but Tanzania is on the southern border of Lake Victoria, which is about the size of our biggest Great Lake. And on the northwest corner of Tanzania, there's a little town called Geita that my dad was able to support the pastor there in many ways. And that little church is continuing strong for Jesus in spite of persecution, like church burning, house burning, beatings that they are getting from Muslim marauders who come over the border. And then down in the south, Tanzania, well, the southeast of Tanzania borders on the Indian Ocean, and there's much Muslim influence down there as well. And those people also experiencing, especially somewhere in, I'm not exactly sure, Tanzania, at the time of World War II, it was Tanganyika. And then it joined with Zanzibar and Pembe, two islands off the coast in the Indian Ocean, and became Tanzania. Those two islands are predominantly Muslim, as well as the Seychelles, which is just a little north off the coast of Kenya. And persecution is very strong, but the pastors are remaining strong. I read in the Voice of the Martyr magazine, so... Which reminds me, we have magazines back there, and it would be great if you would take one, read it, and bring it back the next week and get another one. The Christians, let's see, are predominantly persecuted by members, organized members of Islamic groups. They make up about 51% of the population, and the rest of the population is animism, and there are some tribes. Tanzania is predominantly one tribe, the Basukuma, but there are some other tribes, mostly in the islands of Lake Victoria, that are very hard against the gospel. So there's a number of unreached tribes. And when I was there, the people would come to Christ, they would burn any animistic charms they had. And when they were baptized, they took a new name. In those days, people were named often like the Native Americans, so you might be born in the path or snake or whatever happened to be going on during the time of your birth. But they would take a Christian name to symbolize that they are a new creature in Christ and they are now his. So Foam primarily supports them, the ones who are attacked, and provides Bibles. So let's pray for the people in Tanzania to continue being strong in their faith in spite of persecution. If a couple of you want to lead out, I'll close.
Father, we just thank you for all those who are serving in Tanzania. We just pray for them. We pray for their safety. We pray for their effectiveness. We pray for the Holy Spirit to give them power when they speak to people, and in spite of all the persecution, that they would be strong in their faith. And we pray for those, Lord, who are being arrested, those who are being beaten, those who are having problems with the government. We pray that you would encourage them and just pour out your love on them.
Lord, I pray that you would protect these people. That's my desire, Lord, that you would protect them. Lord, so often, though, even in our lives, you promise to walk through trials and tribulations with us. And Lord, that's your promise, that you will walk, be with them, that you will never leave them nor forsake them, that you will walk with them through these trials. And Lord, that you will not give them anything more than what they can take, Lord, and that you will purify them through this. And Lord, we all know that it's amazing how when we walk through trials with you, it's glorious. Instead of being a horrible, torturous time, it's glorious to walk through it with you. And that's what I pray for these people, Lord, that when they walk through these things, that it will be glorious with you.
Lord, we ask that you would remove the strongholds that keep people from Jesus Christ in this country.
Lord Jesus, I just praise you so much that the word that has gone forth in Tanzania for many years is continuing to bear fruit. And I pray, Father, for the pastors and the church people who are in these persecuted regions, that you would strengthen them and encourage them, and they would know they're not alone, that you are with them, and that we pray for them. And Father, for those whose hearts are hardened against you in the island tribes and the Muslim regions, Father, we just ask you to break the chains of Satan and bring them to Christ. Show them true freedom. And we thank you, Lord, that we can lift them up to you and that there is nothing that you can't do. In Jesus' name, amen.
So when I was told, should I be at this one? When I was told to pick a country, I thought, well, Morocco sounds interesting. I don't know anything about it. I did not know where it was. But I said, I'll go there. And I found that Morocco is a country where there's two things that really stood out to me. One of them was the kindness and the warmth, the social aspect of Morocco. If you're walking down a street in Morocco, you're probably gonna, anybody you make eye contact with, whether it's someone sitting on the sidewalk and they're selling shoes or Moroccan tea glasses or whatever, if you make eye contact, you're gonna say salam. And they'll probably say salam back, so peace. If you're introduced to somebody, you don't shake hands, you kiss a bunch of times on the cheeks. At least with the women, I did not kiss men. Not comfortable with that. But we would say salam alaikum, and usually touch your heart and say salam alaikum, and they would say that back to you. You might say lebes, how are you? And but at that point, I didn't know what we're talking about because I don't know Darija language. But it's a very warm social country. Obviously, as I told most of you, it was easy to be invited into homes. We would just say, can we have tea with you? And again, I was most comfortable just addressing women. I did not address the men. But they were always like, oh, come. And so a very social country. The other thing that I noticed about Morocco that stood out for me as we took trains, buses, and trams and taxis. But as we took a train across the areas I went, Casablanca to Fez, which is in the Atlas Mountain Range, to Rabat, the capital city, everywhere I looked, and I think I probably shared this, there are mosques, and every mosque has that prayer call, five times a day. It's so evil, and as we'd ride the train, I'd see three houses and little farms, and there'd be a mosque. Even if it was small, it'd still be the tallest building in the little community. It felt very dark. I felt like that book, This Present Darkness, like evil black over each area. No churches. There are no churches. In Morocco, if you become a Christian, you're a Moroccan, you'll be arrested if you're caught. You can be, I should say. Not all are. So the contrast was amazing. And the other vision I had in my head as I rode the train, we went out several times, I just pictured sheep, just sheep. They don't know where to go. They're lost. They don't have a shepherd that cares about them. And just in my mind, I still see a young woman who sat across from us. Most of the train seats were facing each other, two and two. And she got on the train at McNess, and we immediately carried on a conversation with her. At that point, there was no one else, just our team and her. And we started sharing the gospel through Google Translate. But I could see the fear in her eyes, and I just felt like the sheep needs Jesus. So It's a very dark place. Even though it's colorful and social and warm, the food's amazing, which surprised me. So this little book says what it means to follow Christ in Morocco. There are no church buildings in Morocco, but at night you can see mosques lit up with green lights all over. Bible distribution and missionary activity are not allowed in the country. Christians have difficulty finding fellowships, and this is my experience for sure. Networks of underground churches have been developed. There are not a lot, and they're very secretive. They have to be very careful. A number of Christians have been imprisoned on charges of apostasy and proselytizing. Mm-hmm. And so I always felt that I had to ask God to help me be bold and discerning. So the last thing I have is a little story. This is from, it's not a story, but it's a prayer letter that I received. It says, Brother David has been attending worship services and meetings consistently. However, since his family found out that he had become a Christian, they made him go to the mosque, and the persecution has been intensified. He has not been allowed to leave his house and has been beaten up after he had serious arguments. Let's pray that the Lord may add faith to the faith of the brother and may he rise up as a victorious disciple fighting against the spirit of darkness. And that is Morocco. So let's pray for Morocco and I'll close.
Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your light that is shining in so many dark places and that you send forth people, Lord, to reach of these people that don't know you and be a bright light. And I just ask, God, that you just be with our brothers and sisters in Morocco, or this brother that is being attacked by his family. It's happening all over with brothers and sisters over there. And I just ask, God, that you just give grace and peace to this person. Just let your light shine forth, Lord. Just like Stephen, Lord, how his face is like that of the angel. I pray to be upon him. Just strengthen him and give him peace. And just guide our brothers and sisters there for, and give them, keep them safe. Mm-hmm. But give, walk with them, Father. Give them your strength, I pray.
Father,
mm-hmm.
We thank you. Lois was willing to go to this dark place. Mm-hmm. Lord, she brought life and salt. And we pray now that the seeds that were planted through her interactions with these people would bear fruit, that more and more people would come to know you. And Father, we pray that you would guard over those small assemblies of Christians who have to meet underground. You would protect them. You would encourage them. And Lord, that they too can be salt and light in their country.
Father, how I thank you that you are at work in this dark country. Lord God, I see so many eyes in my memory of people that are afraid and have no hope, and they desperately want hope, and they know Islam is not going to save them. Lord God, I pray that your Holy Spirit will continue to work. Father, that people would overcome their fear and come to Jesus Christ. Give the missionaries that are there strength and protection, Father. I just thank you. We know you're at work. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Lois asked me if I was going to write my presentation today, and I said no. I know about what Jeff is doing, and that's what I'm doing here today, is to talk about Jeff's where he's at right now. And then I got to thinking, yeah, right. You know, I could take a half an hour if I just start off on my own. So I'm going to read most of it, my notes anyway. And I did that over so that I made sure it didn't take more than half an hour. So, I'm kidding. Jeff is my my number two son out of six, and he's been God's servant for 42 years, since he was 20 years old. He's been to 145, ministered in 145 countries. He's been blessed. It's been a wonderful, wonderful thing that God has done. Just over a year ago, Jeff received a message through some, I'm not even sure exactly how that came about, but anyway, it came that they asked him to preach, you know, to share the gospel. And it's a large church. And so Jeff went online and he preached, and there were many people came forward. They had Bibles for them when they accepted the Lord, and there was many who accepted the Lord at that time. When that happened, then they said, "You must come here. You must come. You must come here and preach to the people." And Jeff did. He made that decision, and he went, and that opened up a great mission for him. I'm going to read the, there's in the back there, I brought some of these so you can read them later, you know, take them and use them as a prayer to pray for. Anyway, he says, "Dear friend, last November I had the privilege of speaking to the largest congregational church. I've worked with leaders of this church twice before, and they have helped me start our three certified Christian schools for brickyard slaves. You know, we had talked about that before, about the children that were being used to work at the slave trade. They have to do the same work that the guys do, and it's the bricks the brick trade is the highest job opportunities you have because they use them as slaves. They buy them. They buy they'll buy a family's debts that they can't pay. And they never pay them enough, and they become slaves. They'll never pay it off. They'll work there until they die." And so this last trip, they invited me to return in November to share the gospel with 30 to 50,000 people. And they would like to gather from the villages, the people they would like to gather from the villages north. Operation World says that this particular region is the most unreached with the gospel part of the world. The opportunity Jeff has now, they have raised about $50,000. They have hundreds of buses that this church has rented, and they're going out into the unreached area. And the past times that Jeff was there, he had people come forward to accept the Lord by the thousands. And when they come through, there were some pictures that he took that he shared. And you would see, like, one woman was there, that tears streaming down her face, and she had that Bible, and she was kissing the Bible and just hugging it and holding it. You see men that would fall on their knees and hug the Bible because they had such a joy to be able to have a Bible in their own language. And this church that Jeff is working with, it's a Pentecostal church, and they go all over. They go all over the place. Now Jeff sent me last night. He sent me a message and saying, "Here's what's happening," and I'm going to just read that quickly so that you have exactly what's happening, because this is today. Now this is something that had not been scheduled. And this is what the Lord does. And he just is so faithful. And he keeps pushing Jeff with things, keeps putting him on his plate. And Jeff is just so excited. He said, Dad, I made it safely. The airline put me on first class for free. which was a great thing for him. Says, today, Sunday morning, I speak to thousands in the largest congregational church in the nation. Tomorrow, that's Monday, I teach hundreds of pastors at a conference. Now, those two things were not on the list that we had for Jeff to do. These are two things that are new. Then comes this, and it says, then Wednesday, with all my security officers, we will drive 6 hours north into a completely unreached part of the nation for the mass crusade. And that's where they'll be doing the 30 to 50,000 people. Jeff believes that the power of prayer ushers in the kingdom of God. He is ever grateful for your prayers to hold him up so that he will listen to the Holy Spirit, that the words that he speaks will be those that the Lord chooses. He's had great success, and it's all because of God. He didn't know about these people. He didn't have any possibility of setting this up. He could have never set this up. When Jeff preaches, he has a guard, an armed guard on both sides, on each side, and one behind him. And he uses a translator to speak. All of that should make it a little bit more difficult, but it's not difficult at all. The people are so responsive to hearing the word of God. God has touched their hearts. He's opening up to the Muslim people things, opportunities he's never done before. Jesus Christ gives, comes in dreams and visions to them without missionaries coming to give them an idea about Christ. He comes, and then they seek and they look. They want to find out about this Jesus. And with Jeff's possibility of speaking the words that God chooses, that lines up with what things are happening, and people are coming by the thousands over there. And that's just one spot. It's happening not just there, but all over. Jeff is right in the midst. He's teaching, and he'll be teaching probably the pastors, the local pastors there. And the church there, once the people have come forward, they're given the Bibles, and then where they have, they know where they're at, their locales, and then the main church there will go out and try to set up churches, new churches there, and so that the people aren't just left by themselves. They have the opportunity then of growing in Christ. So anyway, I just wanted to bring that to you and give you an offer to pray and seek God so that Jeff would do exactly what is called for. And it will be, because Jeff has done it before. He knows how to listen to the Holy Spirit, and that's what he'll be doing and is doing right now. So I'd love to hear if some of you would like to pray for Jeff in his mission there, and give glory to the Lord. All comes to the Lord.
Mother God, I praise you for the faith that you've put in place, that you give to all of us. I praise you that we can always ask for more faith, grow us. I thank you for the protection of Jeff. I thank you for the protection of all those people there. I thank you that you blind those that need not know, need not see. Your glory will shine forth, all of it for your glory.
Father, we lift this Tanzania up and Jeff and all the other countries. And Lord, we come against with all the other believers the prince of the power of the air that is dominating those countries. And we ask, Lord, that you would show favor, that you would make each one of them as wise as the serpent and as gentle as a dove to be able to get through to these people. Let them be multiplied in what they do. And Lord, we pray for concrete to be poured down their spines to be able to stand for you. Lord, we thank you for what you do over there in these countries.
Father, we've heard some wonderful, wonderful things here today about the works in those parts of the country that people are persecuted all the time. Lord, you have used these people in these countries to as an example for us. We have it so easy here. We have all of the benefits that we could ask for, Father. Those folks over there are so persecuted, and yet they stand strong, stronger than many of us here in this country do. And Lord, we just pray for these people. We pray because they take their lives in their hands when they receive you. They stand and will be, they offer their lives, Father. You know them. You know each and every single one of them. And we are so grateful, Father, that you bring joy to their lives, even in the persecution that they go through, and the death and the martyrdom that they go through, knowing that when the martyrs occur, that you, Lord, are there to welcome them and to raise up others to fill their places, Father. And so we pray for these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.